Okay, we move on now to a defense of the Christian Sabbath. I will endeavor to be as brief as I can and keep you all on schedule. I just wanted to start, just out of curiosity, as people who observe the Sabbath, have any of you faced any opposition from people, even from other Christians, for observing the Sabbath? I mean, have you been maybe labeled a legalist or... Yeah? Yeah. It's interesting. You know, some of the young people in our church who are involved in sports and they won't compete on the Sabbath day, it's interesting that they find that they get the hardest time from fellow believers. Not from the world, but from fellow believers. A lot of times it's unbelievers that understand that, okay, you're going to set aside this one day, that's fine, but there are other believers that don't quite understand. And so that's really why I want to address this subject, because the Christian Sabbath is coming under attack. As I mentioned at the beginning of the other lecture, what used to be a commonly accepted belief and practice in the church is becoming less and less common. Even in some Reformed churches, there is not observance of the Sabbath day. Now, I want us to think... Are you all familiar with who John MacArthur is? You are. John MacArthur, he's a fairly well-known pastor from California. He's on the radio. I remember when I was living in Pittsburgh, he was on the radio every morning in Pittsburgh. But he's really well-known. He's a faithful expositor of God's Word. He's probably one of the most well-known pastors in the non-denominational evangelical church today, but he argues emphatically that the Sabbath is no longer binding on New Covenant Christians. And do I have the note from him in your outline? Do I? Okay, go ahead and look at that. This is from his note in his study Bible on the fourth commandment. It says this: "Significantly, the commandment for the Sabbath is not repeated in the New Testament, whereas the other nine are. In fact, it is nullified," and he cites Colossians 2, which we'll look at shortly. "Belonging especially to Israel under the Mosaic economy, the Sabbath could not apply to the believer of the church age, for he is living in a new economy." And so there, Dr. MacArthur emphatically says that the Sabbath has no place in the life of the New Covenant Christian. And amazingly, he argues that now we only have nine commandments to obey. And moreover, another very well-known expositor of God's Word, a man who I have benefited from greatly, is D.A. Carson. And he devoted an entire book to the subject of the Lord's Day, in which he really attacks it. It's called From Sabbath to Lord's Day, and he too argues that the Sabbath was just a Jewish ordinance that has no relevance for New Testament Christians. And so what we need to understand is the attack on the Sabbath is not just coming from the world, it's coming from within the church. And so I want you all to be prepared, because if you haven't encountered resistance on this issue, you will. And so what I want to do is begin by laying out some of the common attacks on the Sabbath day, some of the common arguments against observing a Christian Sabbath. Yes, Shane. Okay, so Shane's question is, why is it important that we address these attacks on the Sabbath day? Why is it important that we have a biblical response to them in light of our focus on the doctrine of the church? Well, I think because, you know, the Sabbath day is, I mean, we go back to the previous lecture. you know, it's central for us as believers. It's beneficial to us. You know, it declares that God is our creator, that he's our redeemer. It helps us to understand who we are. You know, it goes back to, I think, some of what we addressed last night in the sermon on ecclesiology. The Lord never intended us to find our purpose in this life, to know who we are in Jesus Christ without the church. And one of the central ordinances that Christ gave to his church is the Lord's Day. So does that get at the heart of what you're... Okay, so let's begin by, what I want to do is just lay out the common attacks on the Sabbath day, and then we'll come back to them one by one and address them biblically. Now, before we walk through each of these attacks, I don't want to sort of set up a straw man argument. I want to acknowledge that opponents of the Sabbath still agree that Christians need to meet together. Very few Christians will say we don't need to meet together at all. So I want to acknowledge that. They'll say that a day of rest is good, that a day of rest it's good for Christians, it's good for society. But they would really go no further than that. They would say that we have no obligation to meet on the first day of the week. We can meet on Saturdays, and a lot of churches have done that now. You have Saturday evening services. They can meet on Wednesday or any other day of the week, and if they decide to meet on the first day of the week, it's not because God has commanded it, but it's because that's what works best for us. And moreover, I think most Christians would say even if we worship on the first day of the week, we have no obligation to keep the rest of the day holy. Sam's shaking his head because, you know, being from Pittsburgh, we know that Steelers football dominates everything on the Lord's Day. In fact, on multiple occasions, I've had pastors say, okay, I'm going to keep my sermon short today because I know there's a Steeler game. No kidding. And so the idea is you go to church, that's the end of it. There's no obligation to keep the rest of the day holy. And so let's think about these arguments, and I want you to realize that these are new ideas. These arguments against the Sabbath, the idea that the Sabbath isn't binding on New Testament Christian, is a view that has never been held in substantial numbers throughout history. And we should be suspicious of any view that is new, any view of the Bible that is new. So let's think about these five most common arguments against the Sabbath. The first one is that the Sabbath was only for Israel. Critics will say that it was God's covenant with Israel only. They will say that there was no Sabbath observance before Sinai. And they cite Exodus 31, 16 and 17, and they say that it proves that the Sabbath was for Israel only. And here's what it says. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. So there they say, it's between God and Israel. It's got no relevance for us. They'll also cite Deuteronomy 5:15, saying that the Sabbath day was only a sign of God's deliverance from the Egyptians. In other words, it was just a reminder of the Exodus and nothing more. Again, Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And so they say it was only for Israel. And moreover, they'll argue that the Sabbath was merely ceremonial. They say that Christ's finished work fulfilled and abrogated it, that it was only prophetic. They say that the Sabbath was like the sacrifices, that it was like the priesthood, that it was like all of those ceremonies, that it was fulfilled and done away with by Christ. The second argument is that there was no direct command to observe, there's no direct command at creation to observe the Sabbath. In other words, in Genesis, we're simply told that God rested on the seventh day. that there was no direct command to Adam and Eve to ever observe the Sabbath day. And Genesis 2:2-3 says, and listen, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work. And so they say that the Genesis account of God's resting on the seventh day was simply a record of what he had done, and it doesn't bear on what we are to do as believers. The third argument is that Christ never commanded Sabbath observance. And so critics will say that Christ never commanded Christians to honor the Sabbath day. And in fact, some will go as far as to say Christ was actually against the Sabbath, that he was anti-Sabbath. And they'll cite examples of Christ healing on the Sabbath day. They'll cite that example from John 5, where Christ healed the paralyzed man. And it says that the Jews were seeking to kill him because he was breaking the Sabbath. We'll cite examples of Christ defending his disciples when they picked grain on the Sabbath, and they say Christ was against the Sabbath. He was doing away with it. But fourthly, they'll say that Paul never taught Christians to observe the Sabbath. Critics argue that, like Christ, Paul was against Sabbath observance. They say that Paul condemned Sabbath-keeping as sinful legalism. And they cite two main passages, and I want you to take note of these, because these are the two that you will hear most often cited against the Sabbath day. Galatians 4, 10 and 11. "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." And so they say, look, Paul was concerned for Christians who were keeping the Sabbath. It was legalism. And then in their minds, the clinching argument comes from Colossians 2, 16 and 17. We saw how John MacArthur cited this passage. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." They say you can't get any clearer than that. The Sabbath was just a shadow. It was fulfilled in Christ. There's no Sabbath observance in the new covenant. Fifthly, Christ is our Sabbath rest. And that is the primary argument that you will hear from people in Reformed churches. They will argue on the basis of Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, that Christ himself is the Sabbath rest of Christians. They'll argue that since he has come, those who have trusted in him have entered into the promised rest, and therefore there's no need to observe a daily or a weekly day of rest. They'll also appeal to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, which says, "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." They say people who have trusted in Christ, they've entered into this rest. You need to trust Christ and enter into that final rest too. And so those are very quickly the five main arguments that I think you'll find against the Sabbath day. Sam. Right. Yep. We rest in Christ every day of the week. And along with that, the argument you'll hear sometimes is, well, why just one day? Why just one day should we gather for worship? Why is just one day holy? Isn't every day holy? So anything to add? Yes, Maggie.
Just a quick question about the Galatians 4:10 and 4:4 about Paul.
Mm-hmm. We'll get to it. Yeah, you're right. You're right to think that way. And I think this is the problem that we face today, is what is called, and tell me if this makes sense to you or not, a proof texting mentality. Does that make sense? Where we have just lost this idea where you need to read the scriptures in their context. The church today just, some of you may know who Gordon Ketty is. Gordon Ketty used to say, all the church has today is a bag of proof texts. In other words, they have all these verses, but they're all out of context, and so they end up meaning something the Lord never intended. And so I think, Maggie, already you've seen some of the problems with some of these justifications. So any other comments or questions before we move on to the defense? All right, the defense now. And we want to refute these arguments, and I think you'll see that as one of them falls, the others will just continue to fall. So what about this argument that the Sabbath was only for Israel, that it was God's covenant sign for Israel only? Well, the first flaw in this argument is a complete misunderstanding, complete disregard for what the Bible teaches about Israel. Now, does the Bible teach that Israel was just an ethnic nation? No, it does not. That was the mistake that the Jews made again and again. They thought because of their genealogy, because of their ethnicity, that they were okay with God. Israel was not merely an ethnic nation that had physically descended from Abraham. Rather, it was a spiritual nation made up of the people of God. And that is an argument that is made throughout the Scriptures. And let's go ahead and turn together to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And here we have what the Bible teaches about Israel. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. This is the second part of verse 6. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Through Isaac your offspring shall be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise... I'm going to stop reading there. But there you see the idea that we would agree that the Sabbath was a sign between God and Israel. Where we would disagree is who Israel is. We are all Israel. This passage makes it clear that Israel is not just an ethnic nation, but they're the people of God in every age. All Christians are Israel. You are Israel. And moreover, this idea that the Sabbath is a covenant sign, it is a covenant sign, as we establish, but it's more than that. It's part of the moral law. And it's part of the Ten Commandments. And their permanence is reflected in the fact that they were written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. And that's why it's so disturbing that a guy like John MacArthur says that there are only now 9 commandments. The moral law is perpetual for us. The moral law is based in the character of God. And Jesus confirmed their permanence when he said that he came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. He said that not one jot or tittle is going to pass away. And so all of the commandments are given in God's covenant with Israel. And if critics are going to be consistent, if we can do away with one commandment, well, why can't we say, well, it's now okay to steal, now okay to covet? And we should also note that all of the commandments, that they weren't just for Israel, they extend to all human beings. And specifically the fourth commandment. Did you notice when we read it, there's all that language that seems so redundant that it extends to everyone, to the stranger within your gates, to your manservant, to your maidservant, even to your animals. Very clear, it wasn't just for Israel. Okay, let me stop there. Any questions on that point before we move to the next? You guys want to add anything?
Or chalk, right? The Ten Commandments. That's why the gravestones are etched in stone instead of a whiteboard.
Okay. What about this second argument that there was no direct command to observe the Sabbath at creation? In other words, was the Genesis account just a record of what God had done? It was just a record that God rested on the seventh day. And I think this, too, is a weak argument. I mean, did God really need to take 6 days to make the world and need a day to rest? Well, of course not. He did that as a pattern for us to follow. He could have created everything in an instant, but he chose this pattern. 6 days of creation, 1 day of rest. And Genesis 2 said that God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And the immediate question is, well, who in the world did he bless it for? Who did he make it holy for? Well, he made it holy and he blessed it for man. And the clinching argument is that in the fourth commandment, we see this connection so clearly where God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Why do we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? For, or because, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. There's the clear argument. The fourth commandment makes the link clear that God did it as an example to be followed. And it's also wrong to say that God's people never observed the Sabbath day before the law was given at Sinai. So that's a common thing, that the Sabbath day was not given until Mount Sinai. But notice, Exodus 16, it's before Exodus 20, it's before the law given at Sinai, and this has to do with the giving of the manna. And again, note the timing. Before Mount Sinai, 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And again, we see what we established in the first lecture, that this commandment to observe the Sabbath was a creation command. The people had that law long before Sinai, and thus when we come to the Ten Commandments, how does the fourth commandment start? Remember. Remember. It was something they had already. Remember the Sabbath day. Thirdly, what about the argument that Christ was actually against the Sabbath day, that he was doing away with it? Well, Christ never broke the Sabbath himself, nor did he teach anyone else to break the Sabbath day. He never relaxed the obligation of Sabbath keeping. And John 5 is often misunderstood. Does anybody remember what happened in John chapter 5? Jesus healed the man paralyzed for 38 years, and the Pharisees persecute him, claiming that he was breaking the Sabbath. Because this guy, what did he do? Took up his bed and he walked. And the Pharisees were saying, you can't carry your bed on the Sabbath day. And critics say, look, there's Jesus encouraging someone to break the Sabbath. But what is often missed is that man was not breaking the Sabbath. Now, if he was a furniture mover and he was carrying something for profit on the Sabbath, the Old Testament law said that was against the law. But carrying his bed after he was healed, that was not breaking the Sabbath. And so we need to be clear that Christ wasn't breaking it. He wasn't encouraging this man to break it. And again, Christ clearly said, as I cited this already, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 19... Right. No, I'm moving to something different. Sorry. I'm moving from John chapter 5 to Matthew 5. Sorry. So in Matthew 5, here's what Jesus says about the permanence of the law. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks," and the word is actually relax, "whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." And so there again, Jesus is establishing the perpetual nature of God's law. He's saying, I have not come to do away with these. I haven't come to relax them in one bit. I have come to uphold them. And moreover, in Mark's gospel, Jesus again talks about the Sabbath being made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he says, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And I would point out just two things to you. First of all, he says that the Sabbath was made for man. Notice he doesn't say the Sabbath was made for Israel, for man. And moreover, I mean, think about this. If Christ was really doing away with the Sabbath, that would be really confusing language. I'm Lord of the Sabbath, but I'm doing away with it. Rather, he was affirming the wonderful gift. What he was doing was he was condemning the abuses of the Sabbath. He was rescuing it from this legalistic, negative view. Fourth, there is this argument that Paul never taught Christians to observe the Sabbath. And again, I want you to take note of this one especially, because I think it's one of the most common. Was Paul really teaching against Sabbath observance? Was that his main concern? And in those two passages that critics cite, we have to ask, was Paul's fear really? Was it really that Christians were worshiping on the Sabbath? Did he think that by their gathering together on the first day of the week was somehow detrimental to their spiritual well-being? Was that really the issue? And in Galatians 4, Paul says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you." Does anybody know what the issue was there? Why was Paul afraid for them? Right. And so it didn't have anything to do with the Christian Sabbath. It was all these Jewish ordinances that false teachers were saying, you have to observe these to be saved. These false teachers were called the Judaizers, and they were saying, you need to do these things to be saved. And that's why Paul's saying, I'm afraid for you. This is not the gospel. If you remember at the beginning of Galatians, Paul says, if I or an angel from heaven preach to you another gospel, let him be eternally condemned. And he calls them at the beginning of Galatians, you foolish Galatians, because they had neglected the gospel and started to trust in things like this. What about Colossians 2, 16 and 17? And can I have two, very quickly, give me two volunteers to read two different passages of Scripture. Okay, Morgan, 2 Chronicles 31:3. Maggie, Nehemiah 10:33. While they're turning there, again, listen to Colossians 2. "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Did you notice? It doesn't say Sabbath. It says Sabbaths. And if you have an NIV, they have done a great disservice by translating that in the singular. It is plural. Sabbaths, new moon or Sabbaths. And again, this has nothing to do with the weekly Sabbath observance. These were part of the ceremonial law. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Ingathering, these things were Sabbaths. And again, the problem was you had false teachers saying, you need to observe these things to be saved. And that's why Paul is saying, don't let anyone add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone tell you that you have to do these things to be saved. So, Morgan, are you ready? Okay, listen to the language. This is 2 Chronicles 31:3.
The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and the new moon, and the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord.
Okay. Maggie, Nehemiah 10:33. So we see where Paul was getting that language. Both of those passages use that phrase, Sabbaths and new moons and set feasts. And those were connected to the ceremonial law. How do we know that? What tips us off that they were part of the ceremonial law? What do both of those passages talk about? Sacrifices. Burnt offerings. Sin offerings that make atonement for Israel. So these things were part of the ceremonial law. And so Galatians 4, Colossians 2 have nothing to do with the weekly Sabbath. And again, this is what the problem that Maggie pointed out earlier is that these are being taken out of context. When we look at them in their context, we see this was not Paul's intention. He never taught against the Sabbath. And finally, there's this argument that Christ is our Sabbath rest. And I want to acknowledge that Christ is. He is our Sabbath rest. We rest in his finished work, but it is also true that we have not yet come into our final rest in Christ. That's why the Sabbath is an eschatological sign. It's pointing us to something that is not yet here. So as long as there remains that final Sabbath rest to be entered into, that means that here on earth there remains a Sabbath observance for us. And the critics who make this argument that Christ is our Sabbath rest really ignore the key verse in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 9, if you want to open there, go ahead. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, he says, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And there's a very interesting wordplay that goes on in chapter 4 where he's talking about rest, but he uses a Greek word. But when he comes to this verse, he uses a completely different Greek word. So in the earlier verses, when he talks about rest, it's the Greek word katapalsi. So if you were a Greek reader, you would be hearing rest, katapalsi, and then you come to verse 9, then there remains a sabbatismos, which literally means a Sabbath keeping. There remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. In other words, as long as we are on this earth, as long as our final heavenly rest awaits us, there will be a Sabbath observance. As we emphasized in the previous lecture, the Sabbath is a means of grace by which God sanctifies us. And the question I pose to people who say that we don't need the Sabbath today is, do you need greater victory over sin? Do you need to be sanctified? Because if you do, you need the Sabbath day. And so God, he made this day holy, and he commanded us to gather. He gave us this day for our good. And friends, we need to get that into our heads and tell ourselves that again and again. God intends us to be blessed on the Sabbath day. He doesn't give us commandments. Sam and I were just talking about this in the break. He doesn't give us commandments to harm us. He doesn't give us commandments to restrict us. He gives us commandments to lead us into all blessing. And that's why he's given us the Sabbath day. And one final encouragement to you. If we want to see a revival of Sabbath keeping in our day, we need to cultivate a positive view of it. We need to cultivate a positive view of it. We need to bear witness that the Sabbath is a wonderful thing. And we do that by coming in faith. We do that by being excited about it and finding joy in the Lord of the Sabbath. All right, let me pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your abundance of grace. And Lord, we know that while we may outwardly observe the Sabbath, that very often we break it in our hearts. And so we acknowledge that we are not innocent on this issue. Guard us from any pride. And we pray that you would help us to not only outwardly observe the Sabbath, but observe it inwardly in our hearts. We pray that we would truly believe that Jesus, our Savior, the one that is the Lord of the Sabbath, desires to do us good on his day. Lord, we ask for traveling mercies now, Lord, that you would watch over all of these that are heading out now, that you would protect them on their hike, and Lord, may it be a wonderful time of refreshment as they enjoy and marvel at your creation. I pray that you would keep everyone healthy, keep them from injury, and pray that they would grow in their understanding of Christ Jesus, their Savior. We pray in his great name. Amen.